Well, I'll get ahead with the subject here, which is communicating with God. And I'd like to open our discussion here by saying I think it's very easy for us to think that God can do anything. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. And he knows everything. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. So we can think about his greatness. And then in almost the same breath, think that he's a very inadequate communicator. That he has very few limitations, but that is one of them. That he can't figure out how to communicate with us or make provision for us to communicate with him. So I'm going to suggest, and I hope lay out some evidence to back it up, that God excels in every part of his character. And the communication system that he's designed to communicate with us and for us to communicate with him is an absolute masterpiece and equal to everything else that God does. Now, I believe that real communication is two-way communication. Although as we trace this in the Bible, we find in Genesis 2:16 and 17, as God is communicating the first time on record with Adam and Eve, that he said that of the tree of the knowledge, let me read 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And this was one-way communication. But the very next communication in Genesis 3 was a dialogue, a two-way communication. It begins with verse 9 in chapter 3. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? As though he expected an answer. And he got one. As Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So pretty early in the Bible, there is two-way communication. Then when we get over to Genesis 25:22, we find God setting up a pattern for two-way communication. As he told Moses, hurry up and build the ark. And he said, as soon as you get it finished, I will meet with you and I will communicate with you from above the mercy seat. The idea of two-way communication with God originated with him. And this word that is translated commune or communicate has another 12 words that it could have been translated. And I want to read those 12 words and then repeat 6 of them. It could also be translated speak, answer, appoint, command, declare, give, promise, talk, teach, tell, entreat, and utter. Are the 6 that I think need to be emphasized, speak, answer, command, promise, teach, entreat. And I was just reading this morning in Mark chapter 7, that which seems to illustrate what we're talking about, as a man that had a speech impediment came to Christ. And it says here, Mark 7:33 tells about him healing him. Verse 35, and straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosened, and he spoke plainly. So that's just an illustration, seems to me, of God was interested in opening his ears so he could hear, and loosening his tongue so he could speak and communicate. I think that I'd like to illustrate communication at the theoretical level on which it should take place. And I'm going to illustrate that by a level on which it should not take place. Many years ago, I went to see a chiropractor for my first treatment. And while he was giving me the treatment, the phone rang. So he picked it up for a little while and listened. It was a one-way conversation. And then he laid it down on the table. And you could hear the voice. And it went on continuous for about 15 minutes. And he proceeded to give me the adjustment. Then there was a little hesitation. And he picked it up and said, yes, go on. And he laid it down again. Worked for another 15 minutes. And I think it was about 45 minutes that this one-way conversation took place. And then finally, when it slowed down a little, he picked it up and he said, well, I'm very happy to be brought up to date. But he said, I haven't changed my mind. I still think you should stick with just what we've prescribed. And that ended the conversation. And he never missed any time at all in the adjustment. And the one-way communication. My wife spends a great deal of time talking on the telephone. And it's very inspirational just to watch her. And sometimes she listens so intently that I'm just sure if I watch that I'm going to see somebody crawl right out of that receiver. Or that she's going to crawl right in it and make a trip over the person she's talking to. Their communication is that intense. And I like to think that communion, is the alternating impact of two personalities, which produces a mutual pleasant effect. This is what communion means in this passage in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. Now I'm talking about God's masterpiece. He communicated with Adam and many of the early people in the Bible by voice. Spoke to them directly. And then according to Job, he had another way to communicate. And I'd like to read the Berkeley translation of Job 33, verses 14 through 18, which says, for God speaks in different ways. If not heard in one way, then he chooses another, in dreams and visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, in hours of slumbering on their beds. Then he opens the ears of men and affirms the warnings directed to them to withdraw man from his purpose and to make him give up his pride. So in the Old Testament, God spoke verbally. He spoke to man, according to this, on his bed when he was asleep and through dreams and other ways. But in this day and age, he speaks to us primarily from his written word. And I believe that the written word contains all that God expects us to know about himself and about ourselves, and what the relationship between us is to be. And I've illustrated this before in trying to bring out the completeness of the revelation of God by imagining that at the great white throne judgment, God is going to have a representative of every age before him. And he's going to say to them, why are you here? Facing condemnation instead of spending eternity in a harmonious relationship with himself. So in this imaginary incident, let's say that one of the men says, well, the reason I'm here facing judgment instead of eternal reward is because of the environment in which I found myself. So then God will turn to a representative from Adam's age, maybe Adam himself, and say, how was your environment? How was the environment in which you were located when you sinned? And he'd have to say that it was perfect. God says, I can't accept that. So he turns to another one. And he says, why are you here in judgment? He said, well, it was the devil. I just couldn't cope with the devil. And then God will turn to a representative of the millennial age and say, now, why are you here? Did the devil have anything to do with it? No, he was bound during a period that I lived on earth. And then he will turn to another who will say, you know, it was so complicated trying to figure out what I was supposed to do to please you that I just gave up. It wasn't all that clear. And then God will turn to a representative of the age of Moses and say, was any doubt in your mind as to what you were to do? And we know that in the Mosaic laws, there the first five books of Moses, the instructions are so complete that they knew what they were supposed to eat, covered their diet, everything they were supposed to do to please God. And when they did something wrong, no matter what it was, what they were supposed to do, how they were to relate to their neighbors, how they were to relate to other Jews, how they were to relate to the Gentiles, who they could loan money to, and how much interest they could charge, and who they couldn't charge interest. The Jew didn't have to think. All he had to do was be able to remember what the Bible said. So I'm insisting this morning that everything that God expects us to know about him, about ourselves, in relating him to each other, is contained in the Bible. But it's even more practical than that. There's a fascinating verse in Psalm 33, verse 11, which says, the thoughts of his heart are to all generations. Have you ever wondered how God determined when the Bible was complete? Now, there's many, many incidents he could have written about. Well, I don't know for sure, but I think that there is among the criteria he used was that he made sure that every situation that would, situation isn't the right word, that every incident that would ever happen to you had already happened to somebody else and is recorded in the Bible along with God's editorial comment about what we're supposed to do in that situation. Nothing will ever happen to you that hasn't happened to somebody else. And it's in the Bible along with God's editorial comment. So when God had made sure that every incident that would ever happen to any individual have been recorded in the Bible along with his comment. That's one way he knew that the Bible was complete. Now, the Bible is very practical. And I'd like to give an illustration which I think is, a bit humorous, but it illustrates the point as to how God communicates even out of context, seemingly out of context. Several years ago, there was a young man as a part of our staff here who was interested in a young lady about his age. And it seemed like everything was just right for him to make his interest known. But somehow he just couldn't make up his mind. He couldn't quite get the courage to make the move. And I spent many hours with him, counseling and encouraging. But he just wouldn't make a move. So I finally arranged for him to... the meantime, the girl had moved to California to go out there for a week and see her for 2 or 3 hours every day. And I said, and if nothing happens and you don't get up the courage to make an overture, then let's forget about it. So he spent the week in California, came back and said, well, I didn't feel the urge to go any further than I've gone. So I said, well, then let's forget about it. About a year later, he came to me, and he said, you know, I think that I'm in love, and he gave her name. Well, I'm afraid I was impatient almost to the point of being a non-Christian. I said, you know, the amount of time you and I have spent on this subject borders on being sin, just in the waste of time with nothing accomplished. And I'm not going to spend any more time talking with you or praying with you or counseling with you. But I do have one thought. Now, you take a Bible, he was an outdoorsman, and head up the canyon out here and be prepared to stay a week and do not come back down until you've got something out of the Bible, a word from God about what you're supposed to do. Well, he showed up the first afternoon after he'd been out. And he said, well, I think I've got a word from God out of the Bible. And I was very skeptical. I said, well, show it to me. So he opened the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10 and showed me this verse and verse 11. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who hath begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And verse 11 says, now therefore, perform the doing of it. And he did. And they're happily married and have a fine family. God communicates to us through his word, often seemingly out of context, but on every subject on which he wants to give us information or knowledge or guidance, it's there. I was reading the other day a statement by Ignatius of Loyola, and he said, he who has heard the word of God can bear the silence of God. And I thought that was a real wise saying. But as I've reflected back, there is no such thing as a silence of God, is there? He who has heard the word of God is right up to date every day. On a communication from God, there's no such thing as the silence of God. Well, for the two-way communication, I used to think that, this was a good idea that we can pray and be heard and communicate and get an audience with God. But considering the number of people and all that God is, has to do, how in the world could he keep this all sorted out? And how do I know that he's listening to me? But I've got a couple illustrations that have helped me in that. I read 2 or 3 years ago about an experiment performed by a couple of neurosurgeons. And they were going to measure what happened to brain energy at the instant of death. Well, that experiment is very interesting. The two people they experimented on, the hospital, that both died the same night, one was a non-Christian. And when the person passed into eternity, the meter that was registering brain energy just dropped off to zero. But the other person was a Christian, and she was praying and praising God when she went into eternity. And the meter went up against the stops and vibrated so hard it almost broke off. When the results of this experiment were released, there were a lot of skeptical letters written in and said, well, there's no way that a brain could have that much energy. It would destroy the tissue. Well, I had my own theory, and that was, just for an instant, there was an overlap between her old body and her glorified body. And that meter picked up some of that energy of her new body, which is greatly superior to this. But that wasn't the main point of the investigation, the research project. The main point was that it was discovered that every person's brain wavelength is further separated from every other person's than our fingerprints. We can tell pretty accurately. Our fingerprints are so different, you can tell whose they are. But our brain wavelength has even a greater spread than fingerprints. Now, what that said to me was, every one of us has got a private line to God. Every one of us has got our own wavelength. So that's no problem to God. Up the road and around the corner of the garden, the God's Road from the Glen, is one of Hewlett-Packard's plants. One of the division heads is a Christian friend of mine. And he was telling me the other day about a computer that they work with. And he said, it has the capability to receive a 25-word message from every person on earth and give an instant reply. Well, that stretches my mind quite a bit. He said, well, just think about when you make a reservation on a plane. As you're talking to the reservationist, is there space on this particular flight? You think you're the only one that's asking that question. Why, there's people all over the world that are asking the same question. What's the situation on that flight and getting an instant reply? Well, if man can devise a computer that can receive a 25-word message from everybody on earth simultaneously and give back an answer, God can figure out a way to receive a communication and give back an answer to everybody on earth at the same time. So these have helped me to believe that God is a master communicator in what he gives us through the Word and in his ability to receive back from us. But that's not very practical. So I want to be practical for the rest of the time here in communicating with God. As a young man, an older Christian once gave me some advice. And this lady said, always keep your head and your heart and your feet perpendicular and move together with all of them. If you lead too far out with any one of them, you're liable to stumble. So keep them together. Well, I believe that communication with God involves all three. The head, the heart, and the feet. Or more specifically, the mind, the emotions, and the will. And in a very practical way, I like to talk about how to put these together. And I guess this projector, is this the right spot for you? It's sitting up here. So I'd like to just talk with you a little bit on communicating with God on a 24-hour-a-day basis. And this is supposed to represent a 24-hour clock with midnight up here, noon down here, 6 a.m. over here, and 6 p.m. over here. So we're going to talk about communicating with God, utilizing the mind, the emotions, and the will. Now I'd like to suggest that our 24-hour day begin not when we wake up in the morning, but the last 3 to 5 minutes before you expect to drop off to sleep. And that is, at that period of time, that you open the Bible and ask God to communicate to you a thought, a challenge, or a command, something that He wants to impress in your heart and mind. And as soon as God has given you that, close the Bible. And don't let any other thought come into your mind. Let God's word be the last word. Someone has said, we should give God the night key to our heart. I think this is what that means, is that the last waking thought is something from the word of God. So knowing that I was going to be speaking to you this morning, I made sure that that's what I did last night. And I'm reading now in the book of Mark. And when I ran across that verse over in Mark 6, about the hungry multitudes, it said that Christ had compassion on the multitudes. Well, I've heard the question asked, what's the difference between compassion and love? And the answer I got back once, compassion is love aflame, love on fire. When love catches fire and begins to burn, that's compassion. And I believe, as I study the Bible, that this is an outstanding quality in the character and nature of God, is compassion. So that's the last waking thought I had. But I woke up a couple times in the night, and what do you suppose my mind went back to? The compassion of God as revealed in Christ. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before, and you know what I think about Psalm 1:3, which says that we're to meditate in the Word day and night. The only way we can meditate in the Word day and night is to make use of the subconscious mind. When the last waking thought the conscious mind has is something from the Word of God, this is in turn passed into the subconscious mind. And Proverbs 6:22 tells what happens. It says, when you sleep, it will keep you. When you awake, it will speak to you. And, referring to the day ahead, when you go, it will lead you. God is trying to get us set up for a communication from Him as background music all day long. Have you ever heard a new chorus, or secular or spiritual, that just sort of grabbed you and you couldn't turn it off? You walk out of the meeting and it'll still be coming back to your mind. Has that happened to you? And you try to carry on a conversation with somebody, and here you just find yourself humming that chorus back again. When the body chemistry is just right, something that goes out of the conscious mind to the subconscious somehow is integrated into the body chemistry and just plays back like a tape recorder. So when the last waking thought is something from the Word of God, it will go into the subconscious, is integrated into our body and mental and spiritual chemistry, will play back to us when we wake up in the night, play back to us when we wake up in the morning, and many times during the day. It'll come back as God reminds us of that thing that He wants us to be conscious of and to meditate on. Now, our communication with God, of course, is not restricted to reading the Bible before we go to bed and reading it the first thing when we get up in the morning. I've said before that we need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians. And we feed on the Word of God through reading and hearing it. We need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. And I think about the boy who moved into a new neighborhood and found out that one of his new friends' grandmother was always reading the Bible every time he went over to her house. And one day he said, why is your grandmother always reading the Bible? The boy thought for a minute. He said, well, I don't know. Unless she's boning up for the finals. If we want to be intelligent Christians, we need to study the Bible like we're boning up for the finals. We need to memorize the Word of God to be skillful Christians. We need to meditate in the Word to be fruitful Christians, according to Psalm 1:3. And according to James 1:22, we need to apply the Word to be obedient Christians. That first chapter of James, he talks about a mirror in there, that every time you look in the mirror, you generally find that there's something about my physical appearance that can be improved. Whether it's tie at the dip, or it's a woman, their hair needs a little adjusting, Well, James says that looking in the Bible is like looking in a mirror. We always see something where we can make a little adjustment. God speaks to us about that adjustment. I have an acquaintance I've been visiting, corresponding with in a prison out in California. And when I was visiting recently, I asked him to give me an overview of his day. He said, well, in order to earn our $7 a month, we all have to have a job. And he says, I complete mine in 15 minutes in the morning. I got the rest of 24 hours to do what I want. And it's very evident that he's memorized whole chapters of the Bible. And it's pretty well checked out. He told me how he reads, studies, witnesses, and prays. And then most of his conversation, when I visit him, he said, is this what the Bible means over here? Because, he said, if the Bible says do it, I'm going to do it. And if the Bible says not to, I'm not going to do it. He just lives his whole life in the atmosphere finding out what God's saying to him about what to do and what not to do. Well, this is the application of God's communication. Now I feel that we need to spend a time every morning and often through the day communicating back to him in this two-way communication. And I feel that there are three areas that we need to make sure we cover. And the first is the occupation of our hearts with God himself in worship and adoration. Psalm 29:2 says we're to give glory to God and to worship him in the beauty of holiness. How in the world can we give glory to God? Psalm 145 tells us how. Simply to rehearse in his presence our conclusion about his person and his work. I can't add anything to the character and nature of God. I can't take away anything. But as I rehearse in his presence how I feel and think about his person and his work, I'm doing that. Psalm 104:1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And the entire 145th Psalm is a pattern of how to occupy our hearts with God himself. Psalm 100 verse 4 says we're to enter into his gates with praise and into his courts with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. We need to occupy our hearts with thanksgiving and praise for the blessings God has given us. In considering the ratio between requests and praise, I haven't actually figured this out, but just my general impression is that there are about 10 times as many commands to praise God and to thank him as there are to ask him for things. I think about the time that a civilian came to Napoleon and asked some very extraordinary request. And Napoleon gave it to him. His chief of staff couldn't believe it. And he said, why would you do such a thing as that? And Napoleon said, he honored me by the magnitude of his request. Anybody thinks I'm that great is not going to be turned down. So the song says, thou art coming to a king. Great petitions to him bring. For his power and grace is such, you can never ask too much. And we don't get in a position to ask until we praise him and are thankful for what he's already done. So we need to occupy our hearts with God himself, with praise and thanksgiving. And then according to Philippians 4:6-8, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. we occupy our hearts with needs. But this still doesn't seem like real two-way communication, does it? In the area of thanksgiving and blessings, let me give you a suggestion. Next time you're spending time alone with God, recall the last thing He did for you, which was very real to you. And say something like this. Lord, do you remember the other day when I was in that situation? And I prayed, and this is what you did? You remember that? And just see what kind of a response you get back from it. And I think you'll be very conscious in your heart saying, yes, I remember that. And then you say, well, last week, you remember that situation? Commune with Him about the things that are real to Him and real to you. And time stands still. You may have read about the French Christian, De Renty, who asked his servant to call him in 30 minutes after he went in to spend some time alone with God. When his servant went in, he could just tell that he was so absorbed in what he was doing, he couldn't disturb him. He came back another 30 minutes later, which was 1 hour. Same thing. Came back an hour and a half after Mr. Durante had gone into his study. And he said, Mr. Durante, I hate to disturb you, but you've got to get on to the office. And Durante said, my, but 30 minutes passes in a hurry when you're in communion with God. I had been there an hour and a half. When we're visiting with God about the things that are real to Him and real to us, time stands still in that type of communication. Now let's put all these together. And I want to go back to a 24-hour day. And to summarize, I'm going to tell you a story. And I'm going to start off by being very truthful. But someplace in my narration, I'm going to depart from the truth. And I'm not going to tell you when I make that departure. But I'm trying to know if you sense when I'm doing it, well, you let me know. Okay? Back in the late 30s, before the U.S. got involved in World War II, the German battleship Graf Spee was sinking a lot of ships in the South Atlantic. So the British Navy put three cruisers, the Ajax, the Exeter, and the Achilles, under the command of Commodore Harwood, and told him to go down there, seek out the Graf Spee and sink it. So they went down, made contact with the Graf Spee. Commodore Harwood called all the captains over to his flagship. They rehearsed the plan of battle. And did everybody understand? Yes, we all understand. All right, let's get out there and do our job. And then one of the captains turned to the Commodore. And he said, Commodore, you know, I've never met you before. I've never been in your presence before. Now, I knew that you're a wonderful person, but you're even more wonderful than I thought. And besides, your quarters are much more comfortable than mine. And your steward really makes good coffee. Why don't we forget about this nasty old war and just sit around and enjoy your company? And you think I'm still on the right track here? Well, suppose that did happen. What do you think the Commodore, how would he have responded? I think he would have said, that's a great idea. And I'm glad this is what you want to do. And we're going to do it one of these days, just as soon as the war is over. But now, the way you have pleased me the most is to get out and be victorious in battle. So God wants us to communicate with him all the day long. We start by listening to him before we go to bed. Let whatever he says be in our subconscious all night long. And it'll be strong in our conscious all the next day. Spend time communicating with God, visiting with him, in the occupation of our hearts with God himself, as person in his works, with praise and thanksgiving, and then with petition. A mind, the emotions. And then during the day, you know and I know that it is a spiritual battle. And it seems to me that there are two main characteristics of the spiritual battle. In Isaiah 58, he talks about drawing out our soul to the hungry. Two things face us every day. One is temptation. Psalm 37:3. When we make the right choice, communicate to God. Now, this is a choice I want to make in this temptation. He communicates back, Psalm 37:3, verily thy soul shall be fed, and he pours his life into us. And then he lays in our path every day, across our path nearly every day, either a needy Christian or a person who needs Christ. And when we make the right choice, Isaiah 58:10 says that our soul will be like a watered garden. Proverbs 11:24, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Likewise, as we pour out, he pours in when we make the right choice. Now, I think I haven't been very clear here, and I'm going to stop now. But I believe that God gives us opportunity 24 hours a day to carry on a two-way communication with him through the mind and meditating in the Word of God, in the emotions, in communing with him, and in the will, in deciding what direction our feet are going to take us. And in every one of these cases, God communicates back to us in our mind and in our hearts and in helping us direct our feet in the way that he wants them to go. Well, it's been great to spend this time with you, and I think I've confused the issues a little bit, but I believe that God is a master communicator in his ability to let us know what he wants us to know and to receive what we communicate back to him.